angel did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep.
Hey, good morning. Merry Christmas. I want to read something to you out of Luke chapter 2, and it reminds me of our prayer time this morning before church today. This is what the angel told the shepherds. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared to the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Vern said a prayer before our church time started that the world's in chaos. And I think it'd be easy to be afraid. But we're not going to be, are we? We're going to trust in the Lord to do what he does best, which is be God, because we're not. And he sent Jesus here for us so we could have forgiveness of sin, and that's amazing. So we're going to give glory to God today for Christmas, and hopefully every day, not just Christmas. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. It's because of you, Lord, that we get to have Jesus on Christmas. It's because of you that things like Easter can happen because Christmas happened in a manger. And so, Lord, we know that you chose to come to this earth, not primarily for us, but because of the will of the Father. And we got the benefit of it. And so, Lord, help us to be mindful of what it means on what you delighted in that first Christmas. We love you. Pray this in your name. Amen.
The world forgets that it is on whom his favor rests. And I've been having the grandchildren a lot the last few days, thankfully. And we talked about how to be so that God's favor is resting upon us and so that we can have that peace. So that is just a wonderful thought I'm going to take with me throughout the day as we sing to our Lord. And let's stand as we sing. Joy to the world.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior. Sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found, he rules the world with truth and grace,
and makes the nations through
the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love.
Be seated. Now, I am old enough now to have quite a few Christmas memories. So the next song comes to me as a Christmas memory. It's called The Birthday of a King, and it says, Jeremiah 23:5, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper. If a memory happens to trickle down my cheek while I'm singing the song today, I got to play this for my grandfather. And my grandfather was an excellent singer and a wonderful man. And through him becoming a Christian of the Lutheran faith, and I just pray God for his mercy, but my family has carried on a faith in Christ. So this song means much, and may we sing about the birthday of a king.
In the little village of Bethlehem, there lay a child one day.
And the sky was bright with a holy light o'er the place where Jesus lay.
Hallelujah, how the angels sing.
Hallelujah,
out rang. And the sky was bright with a holy night. It was the birthday of the King.
It was a humble birthplace, but oh, how much God gave to us that day.
What a perfect holy way. Hallelujah, what a angel sing.
Hallelujah,
how it rang. And the star was bright with a holy night. It was the birthday of a king.
Now one more familiar. O come, all ye faithful. As Jeff talked this morning in an earlier prayer that, you know, without Easter and the opportunity to have communion, we wouldn't be celebrating Christmas. So as we come to this time of communion this morning, we're going to do so with what child is this? And Luke 2:17 says, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And without internet or Snapchat, the world still knows about him today. Let's be standing, please.
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him on, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and lamb are feeding? Good Christians fear for sinners here, the silent world is pleading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him on, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come peasant king to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him on, the babe, the Son of Mary.
You may be seated as the men come forward for...
Morning, everybody. Merry Christmas to everyone, and the light of Christ before us all. I've been thinking this morning for a while about so many songs, many verses that it says we receive the light, and the light is Christ. And so it kind of brings back some memories as far as light is concerned, because when I was a kid, well, I was 8 years old before we had electricity, and we had this kerosene lamp that kind of had a glow, and it helped. But we milked cows, and during busy times, during the haying and the planting, never got done milking before dark. And our cow pasture was 3/4 mile away from home, down the road and over a hill. And there was a Hereford bull in the neighbor's pasture that had me scared to death. He'd come up to the gate and he'd bellow and paw the ground and snotty noses. He was ready to whip the world, and I thought he could, particularly me. And so when I'd take the cows back to the pasture at night after dark, there was a hill between our house, and we had electricity then, had a pole light outside. But there's a hill between our house and the pasture. And when I got over that hill, everything was dark. And that bull would be out there bellowing going on. And I'd think, boy, that barbed wire fence is not going to hold them very much longer. And I did not even know he's out here. And so got the cows in and shut that gate, and then I took off running. Every night. And I could run all the way home without slowing down. But when I got to the top of that hill, and I looked down the other side, there, the pole light was shining, the lights were on the house, and boy, I felt safe. And so when I read or hear about Jesus being the light of the world, it kind of gives me that feeling of there's safety, there's security, I'll be all right. And so I wanted to read a couple of verses this morning, and
talks about the light and Jesus being that light. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And then in John, it says, "The true light that gives light to everyone is coming into the world. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And there's a couple of songs that I've thinking about, and can't think of the name of the song right now that I didn't write down. "Yet in the dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." That's so true. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. "Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus." And I don't think there's ever been a time when we don't need the light of Jesus more today than any other time in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning knowing that you are the light of the world. You're the hope of the world. And we thank you, Lord, for Jesus coming into this world and being that light, being that hope. We ask your blessings upon this communion and pray that as we celebrate this time of year that we don't forget that it's Jesus that we're celebrating. It appears to me, Lord, that the world has forgotten. Thank you for loving us and taking care of us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Mary, Mary, did you ever think you'd carry the weight of the world? The hands that formed it hardly more than a child yourself. You'll need a little help. Joseph, Joseph, those cards, don't you fold them, this hand that you've been dealt. And the hand you're holding is more than you bargain for. Don't go walking out that door. She said, hold on, hold on, I know this sounds crazy. And he said, you're still the one I wanna marry. So hold on, cause I know this seems wild. It's a miracle falling in love, and this is a miracle child. So Mary, Mary, today you're getting married, and this isn't what you dreamed of. Walking down the aisle at 8 months, they'll never understand that this isn't what you planned. So Joseph, Joseph, these rumors, they get real rough, and the name that you defend, well, it's the name of real love. You couldn't see where this road led, but you believed her when she said, hold on, hold on, I know this sounds crazy. And he said, you're still the one I wanna marry. So hold on, hold on, cause I know this seems wild. It's a miracle falling in love, and this is a miracle child. Joseph, Mary, it's a lot that you've carried. This child, this Savior, and one another, this miracle, this love, this miracle, this love, a miracle, your love. This miracle, this love.
Weeks back, and I said, hey, Alex, can you play this song? And it's a song about Mary and Joseph, you can tell that. And as I contemplate with you where we've been the past four Sundays, this is being the fourth Sunday, the past three Sundays, I guess, as we contemplate together what it meant to have that first Christmas, there are a lot of things going on. A lot of things going on. As I think about Mary and Joseph last week, if you had a chance to listen to the message last week or pick up the message last week, you're going to see, I think there could have been some struggle that first Christmas. Could have very much been some struggle, so I've asked for Alex to do an encore presentation of that song tonight, Christmas Eve. So if you have a chance to come here tonight, we're going to do it again. So Mary and Joseph is the name of it by Chris Renzina. It's a fantastic song. I want to unpack a word with you for just a moment, just a small word with you. It's the word delight. As we unpack that word delight together, I want to ask you a quick question. What do you delight in this Christmas? You don't have to say it out loud, but what are you delighting in this Christmas? And I ask that question because as you consider what you're delighting in now for this Christmas, what were you delighting in last Christmas? As you think about maybe what you're delighting in this Christmas, what were you delighting in 10 years ago at Christmas time? What were you delighting in 20 years ago at Christmas time? Maybe if you're one of these kids' age, you know, in grade school, what were you delighting in grade school? And you can probably answer this out loud. Has your delight changed? I think my delight has changed. It's changed because of perspective. And perspective is a big deal. Today I have in my memory, my grandparents lived in Trenton, Missouri, and I remember for the first time I had one of these little robots. It was a magnetic robot guy, and he held together by magnets, and he could come apart, and he could shoot laser beams, which were actually little plastic projectiles. And I played with that and played with that and played with that, and I delighted in that toy that day for I don't know how long. And here I am now, 40-plus years later, I have no idea where that toy went. None. And so delight, it shifts. Delight changes. And today I want to share with you a delight that I think is most profound to you and I because it affects you and I specifically. And here it is. Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. I'm going to say it again. Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. Now, I'm about to show you a verse on the screen. It's found in Isaiah 11. And we're going to be in Luke 2 starting out today. But Isaiah 11 is where we're starting today. And I found this little gem a few weeks back, and it's just been a blessing to me to have this gem. It's in Isaiah 11. And Isaiah 11 is written as a messianic prophecy, meaning Jesus is the Messiah. And in the Greek, that means Christ, which means he's the anointed one. This scripture that we're going to read was written 600-plus years before Jesus was born. Okay, 600-plus years before Jesus was born. Jesus' family is mentioned in this tree, this family tree mentioned here. And again, 600 years before Jesus was born. Okay? Now, when I get to, and he will down at the bottom, I want you to start there with me as I read this, okay? A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And so we know this is a messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ. And so as I contemplate what it means with you from the first Christmas to this Christmas, God must be feared. The perfect example is for us to look at who? To look at Jesus. He's a perfect example of how to delight in the fear of the Lord. And so when you think about delight, I unpack that as with you have an opportunity on Microsoft Word. You can right-click on a word, and you can hit the word synonym. And so when I click on the word synonym, what do you think I came up with? What are some words come to mind? You think of delight. Enjoy. Okay, what else? Joy. Yeah. Yeah. What else? God. Yep. Those are all great answers. Yep. Delight. Happiness. Joy. Satisfaction. Glee. Or pleasure. Those all encompass the word delight. So as I look at that and I substitute those synonyms with what we're learning about Jesus just in this moment, Jesus had joy in the fear of the Lord. Jesus had happiness in the fear of the Lord. Jesus had satisfaction in the fear of the Lord. Jesus had glee in the fear of the Lord. Jesus had pleasure in the fear of the Lord. Now, I don't want you to try to give a Sunday school answer to the next question, but when you have someone bring up these words, joy, happiness, satisfaction, glee, or pleasure, is the fear of the Lord the first thing comes to your mind? Sure isn't. It's not what comes to our mind. And so I want it to. I want it to be those things. And so we are in a Christmas season. And so typically in a Christmas season, we are living in a time in which joy, happiness, satisfaction, glee, or pleasure is associated with what? Getting. It's associated with getting.
What do we want to get at Christmas time? Well, a lot of times we want to get gifts, stuff, food, money, and it's all about get. I was at the mall this past week, and praise God, I dodged Walmart yesterday. But I heard a guy in Hy-Vee tell his wife, I am not going back to Walmart. And he said it with that tone of voice in desperation yesterday. And I thought, man, stand firm, brother, stand firm. But if you look at all the shopping that goes on, you're going to find it's all a season about get. And that's a reality check where our mind can go. Yet as I think about what did it get Jesus to have a mindset that he delighted in the fear of the Lord? Because I think it would be better for us, and I think we should be inspired to take a necessary interest in Jesus by asking that question. Well, what did it get us for Jesus to delight in the fear of the Lord? What did it get us? If you want to talk about getting, let's talk about what it got us for Jesus to delight in the fear of the Lord. And I want to show you three things in the life of Jesus that came from his delight in the fear of the Lord that are directly related to you. Okay? This verse was written almost 2,600 plus years ago, and this verse is still applying to your life today. It still is. Because you get something because Jesus delighted in the Lord. And what you get from Jesus delighting in the Lord is way better than what you get under a tree or don't get under that tree. Way better, okay? And so we're hoping for perspective today. We're grabbing that perspective of getting, okay? So the first thing I want to share with you is if you're following your sermon outline, you're going to be in Luke 2, where we're going to start first in our sermon today, is to fear the Lord is to do the Lord's business. To fear the Lord is to do the Lord's business. Now, what do you think you were doing at 12 years old when you were having Christmas time? 12 years old. Do you remember that far back when you were 12? Some of you don't have to remember very far. Some of you think, I haven't got to 12 yet. What were you doing at 12 years old at Christmas time? Can't remember that far back? Yui mentioned that, you said something about lights, didn't you, Yui? You didn't get electricity until you was 8? 8 years old in the farm? 1948, okay, so you were 12 in 1952, if I did my math right, correct? Okay, so a lot of things going on from between 52 and even now, but I'll contemplate with you what it looks like in a 12-year-old's life who delights in the fear of the Lord. I'm certain of this, that there's probably everybody in this room can agree that when you were 12, you didn't wake up and said, boy, today I'm delighting in the fear of the Lord, not what's under the Christmas tree. And I know that's true because we're all that same way. But there's a 12-year-old boy, I want to point out to you something. And this 12-year-old boy had a delight in the fear of the Lord. Look in Luke 2 with me, Luke 2, starting in verse 41. Okay, starting in verse 41. Look what it says. You say, well, this isn't the first Christmas. I know it's not, but it's related to the first Christmas. And his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. This is talking about Jesus and his mom and dad. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. This is verse 43. And as they were returning after spending a full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents were unaware of it. You know, I have a similar memory of this. We were attending church one time in Bethel, Missouri, where we were going to a Methodist church there at the time. There were three of us boys. And we were driving away from church one particular Sunday. I don't know what was going on. And I was here behind Dad. It's best to be behind Dad when you're three boys because he can't reach you. Okay. And so I was behind Dad. I think John's normally in the middle, which is a great place for John because he needed that a lot. And then on this one sat my brother James. And so we were driving down the road. And as we were driving down the road, James and I could see one another. I didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. We just kept on driving. And the reason that I could see my brother James well, because my brother John wasn't there. We forgot him. I have no idea where he was. And I'm the oldest and James the youngest, and we didn't care. We just left him. And Dad's like, where's John? And I could just still hear my mom's voice, Reese, where's John? Boys, why didn't you say anything? Well, what do you say then? Yep. I don't know. I figured you knew about it. So Jesus is traveling with his parents. His parents leave Jerusalem after probably almost a week of worship. And they supposed, and look at verse 44, they supposed to be in their caravan and went a day's journey. They've gone a full day. We'd only gone about 2 miles. They went a full day's journey and figured out Jesus wasn't in the car, okay? And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. So they were frantic looking for him. Now look at verse 45. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. They couldn't text him. He didn't have an iPhone in those days. So they couldn't find him, so they had to find him the best way they could, so they just started asking around. And it came about that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, and both listening to them and asking them questions. Verse 47, and all who heard him were what? They were amazed at this kid. Okay, 12-year-old kid is understanding his answers, and when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? Verse 50, and they did not understand that statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured what? All these things where? In her heart, okay? And so initially to us, you can look at that and you say, well, Jesus was a bad kid. He walked away from his parents, didn't tell them what was going on. And how would you say Mary's heart was in that moment when she didn't find Jesus? Oh, I think the relationship was strained. Okay, I think it was strained, all right? And so she goes back, and she gets a notion, or Joseph gets a notion where Jesus is. They go back to the temple, and they find Jesus there at the temple. And as you look at that opportunity, you get to see a glimpse. You get to see a glimpse into the heart that delights in the fear of the Lord, even in a 12-year-old kid. He delights in the fear of the Lord. And so I want to ask you a quick question. What is your priority day today? What is your priority day today? Or who is your priority day today? And as you read about this 12-year-old kid, who's his priority? His father. Now, the New King James, the only one that says that he must be about his father's business. Other places in the scriptures say he had to be in his father's house or do something along that same line. And so what I begin to understand about Jesus in that moment as a 12-year-old kid, he was taking delight in the fear of the Lord, and we can tell that because he chose to make the Lord priority even more than his family. Now, this is kind of hard for us sometimes, especially at Christmas time. What does that look like to make the Lord priority because you delight in the fear of the Lord? Well, if you look at the text again, what is a 12-year-old Jesus doing? Well, look at the text again, okay? To delight in the fear of the Lord means you seek the Lord's presence. Now, this is Old Testament theology, and we're reading out of the New Testament, but still under the Old Covenant. And so, to a Jewish mind, where does God's presence dwell? In the temple, okay? Now, of course, we're under the New Covenant, so where does God's presence dwell now? It dwells within us, because we're the temple. And so, here's what I begin to understand about Jesus as a 12-year-old boy making God priority because he takes delight in the fear of the Lord. When you take delight in the fear of the Lord, you're making priority God's presence. Now, what happens in a Jewish temple? What happens? Worship, and what else? Sacrifice, what else? Prayer, okay? So you got prayer, all the key elements, prayer, worship, and sacrifice. And so here's where I begin to understand something, that when you are a person who delights in the fear of the Lord, you are seeking the Lord's presence in prayer and worship and even sacrifice. That's what you're doing, okay? And so delight in the fear of the Lord, now this also may be challenging. To delight in the fear of the Lord is to seek the Lord's presence over your family. Over your family. Now when you're 12 years old, here's two things I was concerned about, okay? I wanted to know where my rifle was because I could be out in the brush. I wanted to know the next time food was on the table. Anybody agree with that as a 12-year-old? Yeah, okay, that was me. I wanted that, all right? And so as I think about Jesus, Jesus was now away from his family how many days by the time they get to the temple? Three days. Now, if you hadn't been fed in 3 days as a 12-year-old boy, what would you be doing? Remember that one time I told you I went out in the woods for a long time? My mom called my dad from work and said, Reese, Jeff isn't home yet. He must be dead. Wild animal killed him. Dad's exact response was, Barb, when he gets hungry, he'll come home. And that was true. However, I look at Jesus. You think he got hungry in those 3 days? I think he probably did. Do you think he had a loaded Visa card to go to McDonald's? Nope, he sure didn't. But he was more than willing to sacrifice his hunger and his family time to do what? To spend time with the Lord in his temple and to spend time with the Lord's people. And so as I think about that for you and I, that a 12-year-old boy displays for us the courage and the priority to spend time with his father for 3 days, and I'm not trying to be condescending in this question. I'm not. Please don't take it that. But maybe a perspective. When was the last time you gave God 3 minutes in your day? 3 entire minutes. When was the last time? And not being condescending or insulting, but perspective. Because if a 12-year-old little boy can display for us what it means to be with God in his presence for 3 days, I bet we can do it for 3 minutes, don't you think? Just sitting still, being in the presence of the Lord, and sacrificing that time and effort to be with him. And look, if you do that, you'll likely miss out on food. Could be. If you're going to spend time with the Lord, you may get hungry, okay? Well, Jesus is hungry, he still spent time with the Lord. You may miss out on fellowship. Jesus missed a day's journey already with his family before they recognized he was gone. He could have been spending time with his siblings. He could have been spending time with his mom and dad, but instead he's chosen to spend time with who? His father, okay? And you may miss out on fun. That's a big deal for our culture nowadays. If I can't have fun, that's not worth it. Really? Because Jesus spent 3 days in the temple, and in his mind, that was priority. Was it fun? I don't know. You can ask him someday in your meeting. And so as I think about that with you, I don't think that's the worst of it when we spend time with the Lord. I don't think that's the worst of it that we could miss out on food, fellowship, and fun. Here's what I think is the worst of it, okay? And Mary said this. Look in verse 50. And they did not understand. I think this is a temptation. I think this is a temptation that we place too much value in. Here's what it is. If you choose to spend time with the Lord, you are going to be misunderstood. People will not understand you. And when people don't understand you, sometimes that evokes a feeling in you. And when people don't understand you, I hear it saying lots of times, people don't understand me. I'm not being understood. Okay, but what if you're not? But if God's priority, does it matter if people understand you? It doesn't. And so what happens is we end up forsaking God as priority because we're more concerned about being understood by people, which in a nutshell means approved of. And so when you choose to delight in the fear of the Lord and make the Lord priority, the people most important to you will not understand you. They will understand you. And are you willing to go there? And so how willing are you to be alone in your delight of the fear of the Lord? If your family doesn't get it whatsoever, Mary didn't get the moment. She treasured it in her heart, but she didn't get it. So how willing are you to be alone in your delight of the fear of the Lord? Jesus was willing to be estranged from his family for 3 days, for a season of time, and his willingness to be alone, think about this, his willingness to be alone, as he delighted in the fear of the Lord, even as a 12-year-old kid, it was prepping him for what? The cross. Even at 12, is prepping him for the cross. And so, from the first Christmas to this Christmas, here's what we got to do, kids. Listen up, okay? Since Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord, to make the Lord priority, so must I. Since Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord to make the Lord priority, so must I. The next thing I see in Jesus is this. It's found in Luke 22, so you can get ahead of me if you want. To fear the Lord is to submit to the Lord's will. To fear the Lord is to submit to the Lord's will. Regardless if it's a good or bad decision, how easy is it for you to do what you want to do? It's not a hard question. Good or bad, how easy is it for you to do what you want to do? Now, come on, we can answer yes to that, can we not? How easy is it for you to do what you want to do? When you think of something, what do? I do it. That's what we do. It's easy for us to do what we want to do. But let's consider another question, okay? How easy is it for you to do what someone else wants you to do? Vernon's got the question right, okay? Depends on what it is. So So when it comes to what we want to do, we don't ask them what it is, do we? Well, I do it anyway, right, Vern? I do it anyway. So sometimes when people ask us to do something or want us to do something, well, it depends on what it is. Well, let's go another level. Okay, let's go another level of that question. Okay, let's think about this. How easy is it for you to do what someone else wants you to do when you know it's the best thing to do and you know it will cause you certain harm? I want to say that again, okay? How easy is it for you to do what someone wants you to do when you know it's the best thing to do, but you know it'll cause you certain harm? And the question is answered with, depends on what it is. Depends on what it is. And so as I contemplate that with you, I want you to give me just a moment here. Here we are. We're now 21 years after the 12-year-old boy in the temple. We're now 21 years after that. We find ourselves in the Garden of Gethsemane. Anybody remember what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? I come to the garden alone. While the dew is still on the roses. Okay? Look in 22, starting in verse 39. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's about a stone's throw away from his disciples, the main three, the inner three. Look what it says in verse 39. And he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter in temptation. And he withdrew from about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to what? Pray. In verse 42, it says this, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthened him, and being in agony, praying very fervently, his sweat became like what? Great drops of blood falling on the ground. Now, I think it's sometimes easy for us to be deceived in church. I really do. I think it's sometimes easy for us to be deceived in church. I mean, for example, when you hold your communion cup, what are you thinking about? Because I want you to contemplate something. When we're thinking about Jesus dying on the cross, when we're thinking about Jesus who is agonizing here in Luke 22, how easy was that for him? You think about that cross, you think about the manger to the cross, you think about going from the heaven to the manger to the cross to the grave to be ascended to the Father. How easy were those things for Jesus? And we get so sterilized and deceptive in our thought that it must have been easy for Jesus. Look at the text. What was Jesus doing in verse 44? How hard was it for Jesus to submit to the Lord's will to die on the cross? Here's a medical term. Hematidrosis. Hematidrosis. There'll be a spelling test after church today. Hematidrosis. Hematidrosis is a condition which capillary blood vessels that feed the sweat glands rupture. And when those capillary blood vessels feeding those sweat glands rupture, you're sweating what at that what point? Blood. It's a literal condition. And they found that this condition happens mostly in people who are undergoing extreme physical or emotional stress. So as you read the text of Luke 22, especially in verse 44, what kind of stress is going on in Jesus' life? Was it easy? If you saw someone sweating blood, what would you think? You think they've got a lot going on. There's something happening in their life and this going on. And so what was the extreme stress that Jesus was underwent? Here, think about this. It's a black and white issue. It really is, because Jesus's moment in Luke 22 is not unlike your and I moment now and even day to day. Here's the moment. Do I follow God's will or not? That's it. Do I follow God's will or not? Do I follow God's will or not? And the stress that Jesus faced was beyond my comprehension. Had Jesus ever sinned? Nope, he never sinned. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus became your sin on the cross. Had Jesus ever faced the wrath of God before? Nope. But Jesus faced the wrath of God and is going to submit to the wrath of God on the cross because of your sin. I also continue to think about Jesus. Was Jesus immortal before coming to the earth? Yeah, he was immortal. But the immortal Son of God would endure a mortal painful death on the cross because of whose sin? Our sin, my sin, your sin. And so Jesus was facing all of these things. And so when you think about submitting, how do we submit to God's will when we know His will is going to cost us, perhaps even our life? How do we submit to God's will when we know it's going to cost us? Even it may cost our life. And I think that question can be answered with a question. Now, I want you to look carefully at what we got here, okay? I'm going to say it again. How do we submit to God's will when we know His will is going to cost us and may even cost our life? Physical death. I want you to think about this for a moment. I think it's fear. Fear gets in the way of causing us not to follow God's will. So which are you more fearful of? The consequence of being obedient to God's will on earth. Are you fearful of that? If I follow God's will, this is going to happen. Does that scare you? And if that scares you, does it scare you enough to stop doing God's will? Or does this scare you more? The consequence of being disobedient to God's will on earth in eternity. See the difference? If you choose not to do God's will on earth, where are you going to suffer the most? In eternity. And so you have to determine which you're more fearful of. Just a point of reference, I'm fearful of the second question. I don't want to be disobedient to God's will and it costs me an eternity. I am scared of the first one, but I'm more fearful of the second one. And so I want to do what God wants me to do, but I don't want to suffer an eternity based on being disobedient. And so Jesus, He delighted in the fear of the Lord to do the Lord's will on earth to create the best eternity for who? You. That's what He did. That's exactly what He did. And so from the first Christmas to this Christmas, here's what we got to do, kids. Listen. Since Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord to submit to the Lord's will, so must I. Since Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord to submit to the Lord's will, so must I. My final point today is this. To fear the Lord is to give your life and death to the Lord. To fear the Lord is to give your life and death to the Lord. And so, let's see, today is Christmas Eve, right? So when was December 20th? Was that Wednesday? December 20th was Wednesday? Okay. What were some of you doing on Wednesday? Anybody remember what you did on Wednesday? You sang Christmas carols. Okay. Went to Rilla's Way, sang Christmas carols. Heard you went to the Runyon's house, sang there too. Okay. We were in Des Moines. And my wife was going through the illustrious task of Christmas shopping. And so she did a great job in that. So we were up there hanging out. So some of you were Christmas caroling. And I want to share with you something that happened on Wednesday that I found amazing. And some of you will recognize this scenario as I look at it. Okay? See if you recognize this person. Any idea what happened to Hulk Hogan on Wednesday of this past week? He was immersed into Christ, and his family was immersed into Christ. And that was, I don't know, that was a Baptist church in Florida. And this is what he said on X, which was formerly called Twitter. Total surrender and dedication to Jesus is the greatest day of my life. No worries, no hate, no judgment, only love. Anybody remember watching Hulk Hogan back in the 80s? Somebody going, man, that's old in the 80s. It's not as old as 48, I assure you. What do you think it takes for a guy like that to submit to Jesus? I think it takes a lot of things. And I don't know about you, but I found this to be true in my own life, that when I'm stuck on myself, how often do I think about my need for Jesus Christ? Very seldom. Do I think about Him when I'm stuck on myself? I look at a guy like that and I think, what does it take for a guy to submit his life to the Lord? And so how much does it take? Well, according to this, it was a very public event. Put it out on X or Twitter. And it's very obvious. And so I want to ask you a quick question. How much was Jesus willing to give to the Lord? How much was Jesus willing to give the Lord based on His delight in the fear of the Lord? How much was He willing to give? And I think I want to break that down for just a minute, okay? See, our normal gauge is that the cross is evidence that Jesus, what? Gave everything, gave his life. That the cross is evidence of that, okay? But as I contemplate that with you, I do know that Jesus was more than willing to give his life and death to our Lord based on his delight in the fear of the Lord, because the cross is evident of that. But I am curious about something else. Is the cross the only gauge that Jesus gave everything? What's their other gauge? What about the manger? Wouldn't it have been just as easy? I mean, do you all remember your teenage years? Mary Jo says, it's been too long ago, right? Do you remember how fun they were? Teenage years are kind of challenging. Some years are kind of challenging. Wouldn't it have been easier just for Jesus to come to the world and say, I'm an adult male, I've never sinned, I'm going to go to the cross right now and get done over with and move on? Could he have done that? He could have. But what did he choose to do? He chose to shelter his immortality in the mortal baby body and place it in a manger. That's what he chose to do. And so, quick question for you. Was the plan for Jesus to be born to die on the cross made at the moment Adam and Eve sinned? In other words, when Adam and Eve sinned, did God go, oh no, look what they did. Now what are we going to do? Did God do that? Nope, God didn't do that. God said, I already know what's going to happen. When I create these people, this is what's going to happen. And so listen to this. The plan for Jesus to be born in the flesh to die on the cross started way before the first sin was committed in the Garden of Eden. Okay? Now look at this text here. Let's read this together. And read Jesus when we get that word too. He, Jesus, was born before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. I said born, I said before. He, Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days, these last times for your sake. So as I think about Jesus being chosen, okay? Think about Jesus being chosen. Was he chosen the moment he went to the manger? Was he chosen the moment he's on the cross? When was Jesus chosen? Before the creation. When did time start? Time started at creation. So prior to even time beginning, the Lord chose Jesus to come to the earth to die on the cross through the manger. And so God, I kind of envision this some way. It's kind of a hokey way to envision it. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit sat around a card table and made a plan to save you. And the Father said, Jesus, you go to the earth as a baby, put yourself in a manger, live a sinless life, trust me to go to the cross, trust me for you to go to the grave, and I'll trust me also bring you out of the grave and then send back to me when it's all done. When did that happen again? Before creation. So when it comes down to Jesus being born as God in the flesh, this verse I'm about to show you takes on a new theme, because it takes on a theme of what Jesus' life is like and what my life must be like. Look, let's read this together. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That's Romans 14:8. So I think sometimes it's challenging for us to think that you live your life to live for the Lord, but did you also realize that you die? To die for who? The Lord. So that means from your manger scene, your birth to your death, how much that is for the Lord? How much? Every single bit of it. And so as I contemplate that with you, here's what I begin to understand about Jesus. That from that first Christmas to this Christmas, listen, since Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord to give his life and death to the Lord, so must I. Your death is just as important as your life. And how you choose to die, being submitted to the Lord, is going to affect the people who watch you die. And it may be more profound than how you live. And so as we wrap up our time together, I want to share with you something that happened this past week as well. I was bow hunting. I don't know what night it was, and I'd shot a deer, and I tracked that deer for an hour and a half, and I couldn't find that deer. Doggone it! It makes me sick to lose an animal like that. And I was getting hot. It was, who knows? We have 50-some degree weather in December. We'll take it, but still, we got 50-some degree weather. And so, if you look out my clothesline, you're going to see a fleece jacket out there. And I get back home, and I have my bow in peace. Thank you. It's one piece. Praise the Lord for that. I hang it up. I take my clothes out of the truck and everything. And I started thinking, I wonder where my jacket is. And what had happened was I tracked that deer. And as I tracked the deer, I got hot. So I took off my jacket and everything, and I put it in a little pile. And I walked back to the truck and then walked back out in the brush to try to track that deer. And when I got home, I realized I didn't have my jacket. And so yesterday, I was up in Bedford. I was up in Bedford yesterday, and I thought, I'm going to go back and find that jacket. So I drove, it seems like I drove all the way across Iowa on Highway 2. I cut south at Blockton Redding there and went to the hunting spot there on the Iowa line there over by the wool shop. And I was looking for my jacket. And Stephanie asked me a question, I think yesterday or last night. She goes, why is that jacket so important to you? And I said, I have no idea. But it's my jacket, and I want it back. She goes, do you remember when you got that jacket? And I said, I sure don't. And she said, well, your mother gave that to you and your brothers one Christmas. Not the same jacket, but the same jacket for all three of us. Maybe I've said that wrong. Anyway, we all three got the same jacket. But it was different. Anyway, each got her own jacket. Thank you. Thank you. And I didn't know that, but she reminded me of it. And this is true. For whatever reason, that is like my favorite fleece jacket, my hunting outfits. Because it has what? Memories. As value. Has value. How many of you have been the lost jacket? How many of you have been the lost jacket? And all I had to do was drive back to my spot where I parked my truck. And back trailed, and I found my jacket. What did Jesus have to do to find you? Aren't you worth way more than a jacket? Aren't you? Aren't you worth way more than a jacket? If you have a gomer of a preacher willing to go back out in the rain and find his jacket, how much more was Jesus willing to find you? Doesn't the manger prove that? Doesn't the cross prove that? But more than ever, I just see the manger as being the proof that we're so valuable. So valuable. Let's stand and we'll pray with you. God, we love you. And it's very apparent, Lord, that you do find value in us. And we're challenged, Lord, at times to accept this value. And so, Lord, I know that I don't know how many, all of us struggle with our worth at some point in our life. And we don't necessarily think that way, those exact words, but we struggle with what we call being a burden to people, or I don't want to bother you. What that says is we don't find value in ourselves. And the reason you'll find value in yourself, Lord, because I think we've forgotten that you delighted in the fear of our Father to delight in finding us. You found us. And so, Lord, help us to reflect on what it means to see you delighting in the fear of our Father and for the joy set before you endured the cross, saving us from our sins. Thank you for delighting in us and help us to receive that and believe that. Because as we believe in how you delight in the Father, it gives us such value, such worth based on you and you alone. God, if there's anyone here today that wants to talk after church, let's just talk after church. There's a woman in the room who wants to talk to another gal in the church. There's plenty of gals in here that we'd love to talk. The invitation is there. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Update what you got inside the bulletin, okay? Where the sermon outline was.